Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're actually going to read most of the chapter. We won't have time to get through all of it today, but we're going to read a bunch of, or a chunk of it. So, have you ever been out and about, just talking about life? Subject of church comes up, the subject of God comes up, and people will say, oh, what church do you attend? And maybe you say New Life Church, maybe you say New Life Foursquare Church, but people ask, like, hey, what kind of church is it? Is it a denomination? And I find myself in this scenario, and I'll say, well, it's Foursquare. And then the people just look at me like, what is that? Right? Anybody ever been in this scenario before? A while back, because, you know, we used to always say, this is New Life Foursquare Gospel Church. It's on the sign out there, which we need a new one. We'll get there one day. I just started saying, I go to New Life Church, because every time I would say, like, the word Foursquare, people just looked at me like, well, I don't have a clue what that is. Like, Dennis said he met some friends that helped lead him to the Lord, and they were Baptists. We all kind of had an idea what that meant, right? But whenever I threw out the denomination Foursquare, people just look at me confused. And then it kind of works, because then it gives me an opportunity to explain something about God and the church and the gospel and those types of things. But a lot of times that word doesn't mean anything to anyone. So then I start looking for other ways that will help them to kind of latch on quickly. And I say, well, maybe kind of like Assemblies of God. Or I'll say, like, hey, we're a Pentecostal church, right? But even when you use the word Pentecostal, there are all kinds of things that occur within that category. And so, you know, I have some people talk about, like, snake handling and those kinds of things that fall under that. Yeah, John will bring that up sometimes, right? We'll get the snakes out here in a little bit, John. What was that? Oh, yeah. Hey, there was one in my garage the other day. I didn't want to touch him. Anyway. Sorry, that sidetracked. Anyway, but there are all kinds of things that get lumped under the category of Pentecostal. So then I'm having to explain, well, not that kind of Pentecostal, this kind of Pentecostal, right? And today, we are going to look at the root of that term, Pentecostal. We see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when we use the phrase or term Pentecostal, we are connecting ourselves with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we're saying, hey, we believe that the Holy Spirit is active, that God is moving in that way, and that he is filling his people. And that is where we're kind of like pulling our roots from, that the Holy Spirit is active in the church today in a similar way that he was in the first century in the book of Acts. So we're going to dig deep into that and look at the roots of that today, and hopefully have a more clear picture of what the day of Pentecost is all about and what it means to be a Pentecostal church, a Pentecostal body, a Pentecostal believer. All right? So let's read. We're going to read a large chunk. Like I said, we're not going to go through all of it and study today, but I want you to get the full picture of what's happening. All right? So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we have the coming of the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. All right, so what we just read are the events that occur after the resurrection of Jesus, after the ascension of Jesus, on the day of Pentecost. We have the Holy Spirit coming, we have Peter standing up and giving a message, and then people repenting and believing, and about 3,000 that day were added to the church. We're going to go back in and zoom in on just the first couple of paragraphs of this with the coming of the Spirit. Now, if you'll remember with me last week, we talked about how to read the Bible. And we saw that there are different layers or levels at which we can read the Bible. And again, this is not looking for some hidden meaning in the text, but it's an understanding that each of these events, each of these stories, operates within a larger context of what God is doing in the world. So on the first level, we've got the individual events and stories. On the second level, then, we have kind of like what God is doing at a particular time and place with his people. And specifically, we can look at like what happened in the Old Covenant with the Israelites and Moses versus what is happening in the church age after Jesus dies on the cross, after Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and how are God's people functioning in that way. And then we can ask those really big picture questions about what on earth is God doing in the world and his entire plan to rescue humanity from sin and death, right? Today, we're going to look at this event on each of those levels because there are important things for us to learn. So first, we're going to start at the very individual level. We're just going to look at the details of the story. So we have the filling of the Spirit. If we look here, that when the day of Pentecost came, this is verse 1 of chapter 2, they were all together in one place. And we just notice that they are continuing in prayer, where we left off last week. They're continuing to seek the Lord. They're together. They have one mind, one purpose. And they are obedient to Jesus. What did Jesus tell them to do? He said, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise that my Father made. In a few days, you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we read on and we see the coming of the Spirit. It says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. We had some real violent wind last night. It was like just kind of like driving through, and you could even like hear it in the house, and you just hear it in the trees outside, just right? And it's not just sound, but it's like there's power there, right? You can feel it. And so this driving violent wind comes from heaven and fills the house where they're staying. And then they see what seem to be tongues of fire, and they come down and they separate and they rest on each one of the people there, right? So this is probably that same group of about 120 people seeking the Lord. And there's this audible event, they hear it. There's this visible event, they see it. And it says in the text that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And the word tongues here just means languages, a different language, all right? So they were filled with the Spirit. And notice that the Spirit filled all of them, right? Like, as a follower of Jesus, God wants to pour out his Spirit upon you. It's not a special group of Christians, a certain group of believers. It's not some category. It's all of them were filled with the Spirit. Now, this is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? In Acts chapter 1, we read, you will be baptized not long from now with the Holy Spirit. All right, so we have that promise, and now we have the fulfillment. And one of the things that I want you to notice is that the terminology here is not necessarily technical terminology. We have two different terms used for the same event. Jesus says you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So you got baptism and filling. They're describing the same event. They're not two different terms. There are no technical terms for this in Acts that we would, you know, in our theology would say this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think actually filled or filling is a very good term to describe what's happening here. And one of the things that we see as we read the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit is responsible for a great deal of activity in our spiritual lives. And when we try to do systematic theology and explain it all and categorize it all and all those kinds of things, we use technical terms for different things that the Spirit does. For instance, when you give your life to God, when you decide to repent and you put your faith in God, you are regenerated. We talked about that a few weeks ago, being born again or made new in God. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. We talk about how the Holy Spirit indwells us or takes up residence in us when we put our faith in Christ. And we read things like in Romans where it says, if anyone is in Christ, he has the Spirit of Christ. And there are these different activities of the Holy Spirit. And one of them we see here, and we often call baptism of the Holy Spirit or filling of the Holy Spirit. And it describes the activity of the Holy Spirit in which he gives believers power. He enables them to complete a particular task or mission that God has given them. And so as we read through the book of Acts then, we're going to see multiple ongoing fillings of the Spirit in which the Spirit empowers disciples for witness, because that was the whole thing that Jesus talked about, right? You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, right? Okay, now as we work through these and we see these different fillings of the Spirit in the book of Acts, one thing we're going to notice is that in many cases, probably most cases, the filling of the Spirit results in Spirit-empowered speech, Now watch what happens here, right? They were filled with the Spirit, and what's it say? They began to speak in other languages or other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And if you think about this, like the filling of the Spirit results in Spirit-empowered speech, it just makes sense because that's the entire purpose, right? How can you be a witness if you're not going to speak something out to explain something to someone, right? Like, this is what I saw. This is who Jesus is. And so as we look at this filling of the Spirit, it often wells up into praise or prophecy or, in this case, speaking in an unknown language. And we think about what's happening here. And there are some different views. Some people think that this is a miracle of hearing. Like the people who were gathered around, just the Spirit touched them in such a way that they heard what the disciples were saying in a language that they knew. But I actually think what is happening here is that the Spirit empowers these disciples to speak in human languages so that those who are gathered around hear what they're saying in the language that they're familiar with, all right? So there are lots of different ways that we can talk about what we often call speaking in tongues. This would be one way that we would talk about it. There are some other things that we could look at in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. I believe that describes a different kind of speaking in tongues, that we often go to God and speak in a language that he gives us in order to facilitate our praise and our worship and our prayer. That's a different category. But what I believe is happening specifically here is that these disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled to speak in a human language that they don't know, so that all the people around who know these languages can hear the praises of God. I was at a camp a couple of years ago, and someone told a story about, it was a kids' camp. And this little girl was filled with the Spirit, and she started speaking in some language. And there was some other kid, like, across the room who was, like, Filipino or something like that. And she heard this other kid praying in this language, and she's like, hey, I understand her. Like, this is the language of my family. Like, what's going on here? And the kid who was praying didn't know how to speak in that language. But it was the Holy Spirit working in her to share a message for this other kid who needed to hear. It was a pretty powerful thing. So the crowd is amazed, and they're like, hey, how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language, the language into which we were born? And if we think about the content of the speech, they say, we are hearing them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. So the greatness of God, the mighty acts, the mighty deeds of God are being declared. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives the disciples this ability to speak about God in another language. And it's a witness to these other people who are around. All right? So what we have so far at the individual level is the Spirit coming and filling the disciples to help them with the task of witness. In this particular case, he gives them the ability to speak in another language so that those who are around can hear the goodness of God. We want to think about that for us. Like, God wants to empower you to witness. And it might be in many different ways. And are we open to the filling of the Spirit that he would lead us so that he could share God's goodness with others? All right, we're going to take one step backwards then, or one step out, and we want to look at the next larger picture, which is the people of God at different times and places and what God is doing. And there's some really neat stuff in here. It's going to get a little technical or a little heady. I don't want to make it too heady. I want to like try to stay connected to the heart, but we've got to get some background first, all right? Now, God just doesn't do things randomly, all right? God has a purpose. And if we think about the time period, right, Jesus rose from the dead. There were 40 days that he was with them. He ascended into heaven. And then about 10 days later is the festival of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And that's when he sends the Spirit. God sends the Spirit on this particular day for particular reasons. And to understand some of that, we need to know some background about the day of Pentecost. what was this celebration that the Jews were gathered for? Okay? So the day of Pentecost is commanded in the Old Testament in passages like Leviticus 23. And it is called the Festival of Weeks. And the reason it's called the Festival of Weeks is that it was supposed to occur 7 weeks after Passover. So God had set up the calendar and the festivals for them. They were to celebrate the Passover when they came out of Egypt and they sacrificed the lamb, they put the blood on their door, and all that kind of stuff, right? Just after that Passover celebration, there's a particular offering that's commanded the day after the Sabbath of the Passover, and that is they are supposed to bring the one of the first sheaves of their crops in and wave it before God as a wave offering before God. And then God tells them that 7 weeks after that, they're to celebrate the Festival of Weeks. And this was a harvest festival where they were bringing in the first fruits of their crops, and they would take time, and it was to be a sacred assembly, and they were to gather together, and they were to give God thanks and praise for providing the harvest of grain. Now, as we think about this being a sacred assembly, God commanded them that 3 times a year, all the Israelites from all over the nation were to gather in the place where he would place the temple, and they would all come together and worship him. So they're coming from all over different parts of Israel on this festival day to worship the Lord and to thank him for the harvest. All right, so we kind of have a picture here. Now, over the course of time, the Jews, as they were reading the Old Testament, started to do a little math about this time where God told them to celebrate this harvest festival. And they looked at the time they came out of Egypt and when they were to celebrate the Passover and how God did all of that. And they kind of calculated the time and go, hey, that's about the time where God gave the law to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. We'll read that here if you'll turn with me to Exodus 19. Jews began to associate Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, this festival, with the giving of the law. So we'll just read a couple of verses from Exodus 19. Read with me starting with verse 16. Israelites go out to Mount Sinai, and God comes down and meets them. Here's what it says. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. We read on there, if we jump down to chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on earth. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother." Right? So we have the Ten Commandments, right? This is the time where God gives the Ten Commandments. Now think about some of this language here. We've got thunder and lightning. We've got a very loud trumpet blast. We've got smoke. The Lord descending on the mountain in fire, trembled violently, sound of trumpets, all right? So kind of like God showing up in fire is the idea, all right? Now, what did the Jews think about this? As time passed, they began to think about the day of Pentecost as the day that God gave the law. God gave the Ten Commandments, all right? And as we trace their writings, we see several traditions develop. Maybe around or shortly after, somewhere in the neighborhood, the time of Acts chapter 2, but it gives us a glimpse into what they were thinking about the giving of the law. And watch this. This is Jewish tradition about the giving of the law. It says this. Read it with me up here. When a word had issued from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed be his name, in the form of sparks or thunderbolts or flames like torches of fire, then a flame on the right and a tongue of fire on the left would fly through the air and return and hover over the heads of the Israelites and then return and incise itself into the tablets. That's a lot of like complex language. Here's the picture. When the Jews later down the road began to write about the giving of the law, this is how they described it. Now, it's not the biblical language. Is it really what happened? You know, we don't know, but this is what they were thinking about with the giving of the law. And if you notice there, we got flames like torches, we got tongues of fire, and the word of God being spoken and inscribed upon the tablets. That's kind of fascinating. Sound familiar? Familiar language, right? Okay. Later on, they talked about in Deuteronomy 27, how the word of God, God tells the Israelites to build an altar and to inscribe the words of the law on the altar. And they began to think about that in terms of the nations of the world. And they developed this tradition that the law was inscribed upon these stones that are described in Deuteronomy 27 in 70 different languages, because as they read the Old Testament, they figured there were like 70 nations. That goes back to Genesis chapter 10. They figured, there are about 70 nations, and so God would want all these nations to know his law, so the law was inscribed upon these stones in 70 different languages. And then they talk about the word of the Lord more, and we see this as someone writes about Jeremiah 23. It says this, the verse, my word is like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters on the rock. They're talking about this verse from Jeremiah, and they describe what they think it means. Can be taken to mean that just as the hammer throws off a shower of sparks, right? Anybody ever hit a rock with a hammer or something like that, and there's sparks that fly? So too, every word that emanated from the Holy One, that's God, separated into 70 languages, right? So they have this idea of God's word being separated into different languages so that the nations of the earth can understand what it is that God expects of them. So this is what they're thinking, and this is how they're thinking that God God speaks and how God moves. This is the background in which they're living. And then on the day of Pentecost, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, there's a violent wind, there are tongues of fire that divide and settle on each of them. And so they would have been familiar with these types of traditions. And when they see it happening, they're like, whoa, God is speaking. Like something's going on here. And initially they don't exactly know what to think of it, but Peter stands up and he explains it all to them. All right? So this is a kind of expectation they have of God speaking. And God kind of like just fulfills that expectation. We can take it even a step further. We think about the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But if you remember that story, God explains to the Israelites what's supposed to happen, how they're supposed to live, and Moses goes back up on the mountain. And he's up there for so long that the Israelites are like, well, we don't know what happened to that guy. He's probably dead or something. Maybe he abandoned us. Maybe he's never coming back. So they go to his brother Aaron, and they say, fashion an idol or an image for us, right? And they take all the gold, and they create the golden calf, and they bow down and worship it, and they say, this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. And they basically rebel against God and begin to break what he had just said in chapter 20. They make an image for themselves, right? Well, when Moses comes down from the mountain, he's angry. He throws the tablets down, and they shatter. God sees their rebellion and judges the people, and we read in Exodus 32:28 that on that day, about 3,000 of the people died. They're judged because they had participated in this idolatrous worship. All right, so we have this whole story, the giving of the law, the rebellion of the people, and then like the cleansing of the people where about 3,000 of them died. Now think about that term. On that day, 3,000 people died. Have we heard that number today? Anybody? Day of Pentecost. The very end, verse 41 of Acts 2. About 3,000 were added to their number on that day. Remember I said at the beginning of the study that there are times when God seems to like repeat himself? Like there are things that are happening that clue us into what God is doing. And this brings my mind back to the thing that we read at the start of our service day, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He talks about how God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter or the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he goes and he describes how the law came through Moses, and it came with glory, but that law brought condemnation. And we understand that the law is not bad in itself, right? Those commandments were God's good commandments about how we were to live and operate before him. But we also realize that those good commandments brought about death because we reject those things. Just like the Israelites, they were just told, don't make an image. And they go right out and make an image. There are times, like in our sinful hearts, we are told something and we go right out and do the opposite thing. And so God's good word, God's good instruction in the law ultimately brought about condemnation and death because we fail to meet the requirements of the law. But it's the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, who gives life. And God sends the Spirit in the midst of this new covenant, this new relationship that we have with God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that he fulfilled the requirements of the law for us, and now he offers us his righteousness when we couldn't live up to that righteousness and be righteous on our own. So what is God doing in this second level of things, right? It's a mirror of what was happening with the people of God in Israel, but it's a new thing because God is saying, I am going to interact with you not through my law, but through my Spirit. And through the Spirit, you are going to fulfill the requirements of the law of love, loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. These are things that the Spirit now produces in us as we yield to him. So on the day of Pentecost, as we think about the background then, we see a couple of things. That the giving of the Holy Spirit is the mark of God's covenant people. In the new covenant era, it is the Spirit that defines us and not the law. And again, we're echoing the harvest of the first fruits, the celebration that they were coming and they were giving thanks to God for the first fruits of their harvest. And we see the first fruits of God's harvest of souls and the 3,000 people coming to life in Christ on that day. And if those are the first fruits, the idea is that there is more to come. I think that's pretty cool. I don't know if you guys think that's cool, but I think that's really cool. All right, this is like what we're to be expecting. So we talked about the individual level. We talked about the people of God level at a particular place in time and how that mirrors. And we're gonna take just a couple of more minutes and look at this big picture of what in the world is God doing, because there's something that's also happening here. Going back to Acts chapter 2. If you think about the Holy Spirit filling and they begin to speak in other languages, they say, the crowd gathers and they say, each of us hear them in our own native language. Each of us hears them in our own native language, okay? So he lists all the places that are represented in Jerusalem on that day. Remember, this is the pilgrim feast. These are people who have been scattered, and they have come back to live in Jerusalem, right? And there are people from all over the known world at the time. And we've got a map up here. You probably can't read that. It's kind of small. But all the little dots are cities. And then everything in red are places that are described in the book of Acts chapter 2 here. So we've got Parthia, which is like all the way over here in like modern day Iran, all the way through Phrygia and Pamphylia, Pontus and Asia, which is modern day Turkey. We've got Egypt represented, North Africa, Libya. Of course, Judea, we're in Jerusalem right now. all the way over to Rome. This is like the entire Roman world at the time, right? Like, I mean, we're hitting this large geographical location with all the people that are represented here in Jerusalem. So what's going on at this big level? Well, remember I said the Jews reckoned that there were about 70 nations, and they brought this from Genesis chapter 10, where we have what's called the Table of Nations. And after the flood, Noah has sons, right? And we have this whole genealogy thing about all the descendants of Noah and his sons and how they like spread out on the earth, right? Now, what happens in Genesis 11? Well, the people are there, and they're gathered together in one city, and they decide to build a tower into the heavens. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel. And God says, hey, if they're going to do this, there's like no stopping them. I had commanded them to fill the earth and subdue it, but instead they gathered together to build a tower into the heavens to try to be like God essentially again. And so in Genesis 11, we read this. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, right? So God comes down, confuses their languages, they can't understand each other, and he scatters them and like pushes them to fulfill mankind's original purpose, which was to fill the earth and subdue it. Well, at Pentecost then, in Acts 2, with the coming of the Spirit, we see the beginning of the reversal of Babel. We see the beginnings of a reunification of the nations, of humanity. And the picture here then that we are going to take away from this is that God is truly about redeeming all of humanity. It is not just a particular people in a particular place, like the Jews in Jerusalem. Like, that's what they thought, right? They were looking for Jesus to establish the kingdom of Israel again, right? And God's saying, no, my plans are much bigger than that. My plan is to rule with humanity all over the earth, right? And we see the start of the nations being brought back into the fold, and that's a story that continues throughout the book of Acts as the gospel goes to the non-Jewish people of the world. So God is doing something in the individual lives of the people there. God is doing something with the people of the new covenant in that time, and God is doing something in the big picture of the entire world as he seeks to redeem all of humanity. So what are we supposed to take away from this today? What does it mean we describe like, hey, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? Where do we see our roots? Where do we draw our identity from when we say we're Pentecostal? And we're like, you know, it's maybe sad in some ways that the phrase Pentecostal has gotten associated with some weird stuff, you know, because it's rooted here in the book of Acts chapter 2, in this mighty work of God. And in the coming of the Spirit fills the disciples with power to tell others about Jesus. That's the primary task of this spiritual power that we have. And God manifests himself in different ways. As I said a few weeks ago, we believe in speaking in other unknown languages that we don't ourselves understand. We believe in prophecy. We'll talk about that next week. We believe in miracles and healings and all that type of stuff. But the primary purpose of all those things is that other people would know the goodness and glory of God. The purpose of that is to point people to Jesus, and that's what we see what's happening, is the work of the Spirit leads people to life in Jesus, right? About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They put their faith in Christ that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, is what Peter tells them. And so the goal of it all is that people would find new life in Jesus, and we see the beginnings then of God's people witnessing to the nations. And the reason we go through all of that is I want you to see your place in what God is doing. God has something for you to do in your life. He wants to bring about that transformation in Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit, but he also wants you to share that with the people around you. Like, what you're doing in your life as you declare the praises of God through the power of the Holy Spirit is a continuation of what started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see yourself in the midst of this grand story. Because as I said a couple weeks ago, so often I just focus on the problem that's in front of me. And I miss out on what God is doing in the world around me. And I focus on, like, God, what is it that you want from me? How are you going to fix my problem? Do this in my life. And God's like, I'm doing something so much bigger than that. If you could just back up a minute and open your eyes. And I need to see myself in the midst of that story of God as he is seeking and saving the lost, because that's his heart. He's not about showing off power for power's sake, but he wants his word to go forth that they would, that people would come to know Jesus and receive life in his name as the Holy Spirit is active in drawing them to himself. So would you pray with me today as we close? Father God, I thank you so much for this time that we've had to look at your word. And God, maybe it's a little complex, maybe it's something that we're not used to doing, but God, I pray that somehow we as your people could grasp hold of the big picture of what you're doing in the world. God, that I wouldn't be so egocentric and self-centered, but God, I could be open to your working in my life and realize how that might affect those around me, because your heart is for people. Your heart is that people would know your name and be rescued from the power of sin and death. And Lord, I pray this morning that each of us would be open to your filling, to the coming of your Spirit in such a way that it would bring glory to your name, that it would not be about seeking good feelings or feeling important because God did some work in me, but rather it would be seeking you out of a compassion for those around us, that we could have your heart that longs for people to be redeemed by Jesus. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and have your way in us, that Jesus would be glorified and all those around us would be saved. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.